one for grace. It's all grace. Scripture says in Ephesians chapter 2, that while we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with him. For by grace we have been saved through faith. And then he goes on and he says, hey, it's not by works. Your salvation is not up to you. It's up to him. It's what we've been talking about in Scripture in Hebrews chapter 12. When we're looking at this phenomenal race that God, that the Lord Jesus Christ says he starts and he finishes. And we saw last week that these great men of faith, these great women of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, that's how they lived. That's how they lived their lives. They lived by their faith. So that when God says to Noah, build an ark, he believes that he's doing this for the salvation of his household. So he spends 100 years believing the promise of God, building that ark for the salvation of his family. Scripture says in our passage, our main passage of Scripture today, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance, the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, author, perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now consider him who's endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. Last week we talked about the cloud of witnesses. Cloud of witnesses in chapter 11. The cloud of witnesses that gives us great encouragement that who ran their course, ran their race by the faith that they had in the Word of God and the ability that God would have to fulfill what only God can fulfill in our lives. They walked by faith. By faith, they conquered kingdoms. By faith, they put foreign armies to flight. By faith, women received their dead back to themselves. It was by faith. And I'm just saying this because it's really important to the song that we just heard from John. It's that if it were up to you, can you imagine if it was up to you? This great God's grace is so powerful that it saved you. It saved you from your sin. It took you from the pit of destruction. He put you on the rock. He made your footsteps firm. He put the Spirit of God in your life. He conquered sin as he's doing today by the same grace of God. The same grace of God that saved you is the same grace that God is working out in your life, according to Titus chapter 2, verses 11, instructing you to deny ungodliness and worldly desire and to live righteously, godly, and sensibly in this present age. That's grace. It's grace. It's the grace of God, according to Paul, that when he said, oh, take this thorn in the flesh away from me. I can't handle it anymore. And he prays 3 times. But what does he say? God says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power will be perfected in your weakness. Through what? Through grace. The grace that saves, the grace that instructs you, and the grace that empowers you. It's a wonderful principle of the grace of God. Not of yourselves. It's the free gift. Now watch, it's real important when you look at Ephesians chapter 2. It says, listen, it's by grace so that no one should boast because you were created in Christ Jesus for good works. That's where the works come. Not by your human effort, but by the power of God in your life. Amen. It's how we run the race. It's how you run your race. You run by faith. And all the promises of God that God has placed before. And we have these cloud of witnesses as our example, or as our encouragement. They lived by faith. They didn't shrink back to destruction. By faith, they conquered the impossible. They finished strong. And the Bible says, so shall we. And also, they lived the crucified life. Let us also lay aside every encumbrance and sin which so easily entangles us. That's our testimony. That's how we work it out. That's how we move on from glory to glory. When God convicts us of sin, we take care of it. We agree with Him that it's sin. We confess it without any yeah buts. And we come to God so that we might repent, turn in that moment. The way we start is the way we finish. And we finish strong, Scripture says. I mean, my word, it says, He says it. He says it right here. He's the author of your faith, and He is the perfecter, the finisher of your faith. Amen and amen. And I got to ask you, church, do you believe that today? Do you believe it's Him? Oh, yeah, you've got to respond. Yeah, you walk in obedience. Yeah, you produce the fruit of the Spirit, or the Spirit produces it in you. You agree with God. And what happens is something very supernatural happens. He begins to do this work in your life and doesn't finish it until the day you meet Jesus and stand complete in Him, as we sung a few minutes ago. It's the finish line. That's what it is. When we fall into His arms after this long race of becoming just like Him. Therefore, our resolve is that we fix our eyes on Jesus and we keep our eyes on Him. That's how we run the race. Eyes on Jesus. So that we're seeing life through Him. Now, last week I mentioned a couple of things that I really want to kind of hone in on right now, okay? Because it's really, really important. The key to faith is the object of our faith. And we keep our eyes on Him. We keep our eyes on His promises, the things that He says, the things that He's moving us to. The promises of God, which the Scripture said are just many promises. And so when we look at this, when we look at this passage of Scripture, I think about others. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, a powerful passage of Scripture on how we face our trials, how we move through our trials. I guess I could ask a question of how many are you dealing with some kind of trial today? And if you don't raise your hand, you're lying. We're all struggling. Yeah, there's two right up there right now. We're all struggling with something. Something happens this week. Something happens last week. Something financial, something in our career, something in our relationships. And maybe there is this thing that's happened in our lives where we gave in to temptation and we fell to that temptation. It's the testing. It's the trial. And the Scripture says that these trials are doing something for us in our race. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, our inner man is being renewed day by day. Did you see that? Outer man decaying, growing old, right? You really begin to feel it, right? 60s and 70s. I haven't been to 70 yet, but I can see it. Outer man decaying. Fallen world. We get sick. We get tired. Our muscles ache. Things, all those kinds of things. This is what Scripture says. Our outer man is decaying. But as much as the outer man is decaying, the inner man, the inner person, is being renewed day by day. This is the promise of grace. That although the outer man decays, our inner man becomes stronger and stronger and stronger and stronger and stronger. It's another basis of our faith. Will I trust God in this? Will I believe God in this? Our outer man is decaying, but our inner man is being renewed day by day. Verse 17, for momentary light affliction. I always think of this, I think, thanks a lot for saying it like that, Paul. I don't think I like the way you say that. Momentary light? What are you talking about? Well, here's a guy talking about receiving 39 lashes from the Jews 5 times. Beaten with rods 3 times. That's his experience. His experience is being thrown into jail, trying to be shamed by the religious people of the day. Always on the run. Dangers in the country, dangers in the city. I mean, that's his experience. He was the persecutor that became the persecuted. And yet he can say, listen, these trials, these things going on, they are momentary and light. And what it's doing is it's producing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Your trials designed by the Lord to do something so great in your life. And so what I want you to do, well, let me finish this passage. So he says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. His word, his character, his nature, his promises, some things that we can't see yet, that we don't know. I mean, we're coming around a turn because this race that's set before us, it's not some sprint, it is a marathon. And it's not just a straight way. It's up, it's down, it curves, it turns. There's lots of things, there's lots of obstacles we all know. But my God, great God not only pointed us to this kind of victory, this kind of life, knowing that there'll be trials and there'll be struggles and there'll be disappointments and there'll be things in our life that we have no control over and there'll be things that we do have control over. And yet the grace and the mercy and the life of God, just not only is he ahead of us, but he is absolutely chasing us down to always bless you. No matter where you've been, no matter how deep you've fallen, no matter where you fell, this great God says, look to me. I'm the finish line. I'm the power. I'm the one who gives grace. I'm the one who strengthens. I am your God. I am your Savior. I am your deliverer. I am your forgiver. I am your healer, your provider. I am all these things for you right now, right here, even if you've come to church having messed up some sort of way this past week. You get your eyes on Jesus, not on the trial, not on the junk, not on the failure, not on these other things in the world, not on the words of the enemy that wants to shame you, put guilt on you, who wants to give you impossible words to live by. We have this great hope in our finish that he even says, look, they fix their eyes on him. That's how we face our trials. Eyes on the prize. And I got to ask you, church, are our eyes on the prize? I'm going to tell you this. I know it's hard. I know it's difficult. I've had my share. I've had my share. And I just want to say, as you run this race, we must trust him. It's so good to have the Coles here today who lost a grandchild this week. at birth. Okay. And the texts that are coming out of their family is phenomenal. Why? Because their eyes are on Jesus. Are they hurting? Yes, they're hurting. Are they struggling? Yes, they're struggling. It's been loss. It's been a great loss. But the testimony of testifying to his peace, to his grace, to his life is all a part of the race their family is walking through right now, right here. And it's a testimony because they had the example. We have the examples of people who've gone before us. The great encouragement. And I want to stop here. I want to pray for y'all. Can I do that real quick? Lord, in the name of Jesus, I want to thank you for Rod and Stacy and just how faithful they are in our body. And I pray for their son, Cade, who grew up here in so many ways, their children. And I pray for Tori today and the girls today, that they've lost this little one with so much hope, so much excitement. And then, Father, to face this. And I want to thank you for their lives. I want to pray that you bring comfort today. I want to pray that you bring grace and mercy today. Lord, as they go to a Tuesday burial, I want to ask in Jesus' name that their eyes would just continue this great testimony of what they've shared with our church, with our prayer threads. Lord, as we've been praying this week, and we thank you in Jesus' name for your great grace and for your great presence and your great, Lord, comfort and your great mercy in times of loss like this. Fixing our eyes on you, Lord, is how we face the trial. And I thank you for this great example that I know would continue with this family. And we, as their church, pray and ask for your presence and peace in even greater and greater measure. Thank you, Lord, for the Coles. In Jesus' name, amen. Fix our eyes on Jesus, who has authored our faith and has promised to finish our faith. Not saying it's easy. It's not. It's hard. It's difficult. I mean, you just look at the passage of Scripture in Hebrews chapter 11 where it says they were sawn in two. They went about in goatskins, destitute, living in caves. It's a struggle. But I'm telling you, the joy of knowing this great God who not only demonstrated it, he's the example of the course that he ran. The great cloud of witnesses, what are they? They're encouragement, which Jesus, he's the extreme example. It's why we fix our eyes on him. Notice back in Hebrews chapter 12, he says something about this race of fixing our eyes on Jesus, who did what? Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I want you to notice a couple of things here. Jesus, our example, for joy set before him, endured the cross. So now, what about this joy? Well, James said this. Jesus' earthly brother said this. James chapter 1, consider it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. What is it with this joy? What do you mean Jesus considered it all joy? Listen, it just simply means that Jesus saw ahead of what the cross would do, and it brought him great joy of what the cross and the burial and the grave and the empty tomb would do for you and me. I think about the miraculous Lord's Supper. I mean, it's miraculous in my mind because Jesus, you know, the night before is breaking bread and he's giving thanks for it and he's saying, this is my body broken for you. Giving thanks for what? The broken body. The cup. Giving thanks for the spilt blood. Was there anything uncomfortable? I mean, comfortable about this? No, it's not comfortable at all. It's hard. It's difficult. Even Jesus says it. Because when he endured it, he saw ahead of what he would do when he died. He would crush the head of the enemy. He'd enter into the Holy of Holies. He would take the hand of God and he would take the hand of man, and man through faith by grace will come and be reunited with Jesus. We'd have fellowship with them, and then he'd send his Spirit to come into your life to conform you into his image. That's his joy. That's his joy. It's better than your kid running and making a touchdown or performing some great feat. This is the joy. That's why John would say in 3 John, I have no greater joy than this than to hear of my children walking in the truth. And when you walk in the truth, there's going to be perils. There's going to be trials. There's going to be hardship. There's going to be failure. There's going to be disappointment. But for the joy set before us, we endure to the end. Amen. We endure. And when we fall, we get right back up. And when we mess up, we get back up. And we keep running and we keep moving toward the goal of what Paul calls the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Now, there's a couple of things about this. First of all, he endured by submitting to the will of his Father. That's really important. The only way that you can endure with your eyes on Jesus is that you are submitting to his will in these days. Now, we see this in Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. If you have your Bibles, go on and turn there. You can see it on the screen, but it's important to see it in your Bible. And the scripture says in Matthew 26, we'll start in 36, that Jesus came to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. He took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved, now watch, and distressed. Jesus, as fully man, is distressed. He's grieved. And I say, you say, that's all you say, that there's not this joy here in the temporal. There's a joy that what this grief is going to do in the future. He says, my soul is deeply grieved, watch, to the point of death. I'm so grieved right now that it's killing me. He's the example who goes through his own grief, his own sorrow, who's now the great high priest who can identify with your sorrow and with your grief and the things done to you. Oh, he's moving to the cross. That's the purpose. This is the purpose of his race, his course. He's going to go the final mile. He's going to turn his cheek. He's going to turn his back. He's going to turn his back to those that would whip him for the joy set before him. He endured by submitting to the will of the Father. And then he went a little beyond them and he fell to the face, fell on his face and he prayed saying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. He came to the disciples, found them sleeping, and said to Peter, "So you men cannot keep watch with me and pray for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. Because the spirit, it's willing, but your flesh is weak." And he went away a second time and prayed, saying, "My Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, your will be done." And the Bible says he prayed a third time, saying the same thing. He submitted to the will of the Father. That's a hard thing to do when you're going through your own trials. It just is. Submitting to the will of God. You know, one of my life verses is 1 Thessalonians 5:16. "In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." So that whatever is going on in my life, I thank him. Doesn't mean I like it. I thank him. When Jesus gave thanks for the broken body and the spilt blood, a miracle took place. The perfect sacrifice came and died in your place. So that 2,000 years later, he comes along and you hear the gospel and you respond. And you believe, and God changes things, and God moves in your life, and he moves in your marriage, and he moves in your family, he moves in your sons and your daughters, and yeah, sometimes you get a little off base. Some of us a lot off base. And yet because he really started it, he's going to finish it. So he woos you back, and you come back to the race, you come back after the failure, you come back after the disappointment. Why? Because his will had been done at the cross. This is the will. There's no other way. There's no other way that you can be saved by Jesus. There's no other name. It's the whole point. Jesus asked it, if there's another way, let's do that. I'm grieved. I'm grieved for the separation that I'm about to experience from all eternity. I'm grieved because he who knew no sin is about to become sin on our behalf. Pure evil will visit him. All your sins, all your vile thoughts, all that's been done in this world, that's being done now, were laid on him. So he's in grief. He's in pain. He is. One scripture says that the sweat is like drops of blood. He's so stressed. But for the joy set before him, he endured by submitting to the will of God. And what was coming was the beating, and what was coming was the crown of thorns, and what was the coming was the mocking and the nails. And the endurance on that cross to not suffocate. Because that's what crucifixion does. It suffocates you. You endured it by submitting to the will of the Father. He endured it. The scripture says in John chapter 12, verse 27, "Now my soul has become troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But this is the purpose I've come to this hour. Deliver me from it? No, this is my purpose. I've known it from the foundation of the world. I've known it since the first time man sinned, that I was going to come, and I was going to become a man. And as a man, I was going to bear your sins." Amen. 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 It's the will of God. Not my will, but your will. Hebrews 10:7. These are two passages that I've added this morning on the screen. Hebrews 10:7. Then I said, this is Jesus. Behold, I've come in the scroll of the book that's written of me to do your will, O God. And after saying above, sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you've not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them. They're offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I've come to do your will. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. Now watch, verse 10, by this will, what will? The will he came to do. By this will, watch, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Watch this, once and for all. You dealing with sin today? Bad attitudes? Bitterness, anger, lust, addictions? That was all laid on him. And you can walk away from church today absolutely, totally free in Jesus. It's what the work does. By the will. Now, I want you to notice something. Look, all these years, all these thousands of years of sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice, Day of Atonement, every year, once a year, the place is just full of blood. And he says, listen, the blood of bulls can't take away your sins. But behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Laid on him. I don't want your sacrifice. Sacrifice will never make you holy. What makes us holy is the sacrifice of Jesus, which was the will of God. And when I walk by faith in the will of God, I'm telling you, you become truly influential. You become a man or a woman that's moving in holiness and sanctifying work. Listen, he entrusted himself to his heavenly Father. His heavenly Father's will. And so must you. God, I endure by entrusting your will. I can't see ahead. I don't know what's ahead. I'm hurting right now. I'm struggling right now. But Lord, I want to submit to your will right now. I want to submit to what the Holy Spirit's praying, according to Romans chapter 8. Praying according to the will of God for you. For me. And God, it's hard. This loss is difficult. I hurt. But I will entrust myself to my heavenly Father and his will. Not only did he endure that, but he endured by entrusting himself to his Father who judges righteously. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, it's also will be on the screen, right? And well, let's do this. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. Now watch, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, watch, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats. But what did he do? He kept entrusting himself to him who judges rightly, righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin, live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. You were continually straying like sheep, but now you've returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. Amen and amen. He entrusted himself. So watch this. When he's being reviled, he doesn't revile in return. Can you say that about you? Somebody reviles me, I revile back. Talk back, speak back, curse back. Oh, easy to do that, I guess. Get angry, get mad. And yet here he is, he's enduring by entrusting himself to the God who judges righteously. And while he's being reviled, he doesn't revile in turn. This is our example. That's why we keep our eyes fixed on him. We keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, who authors our faith. We entrust ourselves to the Father who judges righteously. So he kept his tongue. He didn't speak. He kept his course. He kept his joy. And watch, he loved you and me 2,000 years later to come. He loved us to the end. What a great God. What a great Savior. What a great Lord. He endured the cross. Second thing he says in this passage is that he despised the shame. It means he did not welcome it. Now, I'm going to say this. I'm going to go by really quickly for these last 2 points. But I'm going to just tell you, the accusations were shameful. He's got a demon. You're demonized. That's who you are. You blaspheme. You're a blasphemous guy, making yourself out to be the Son of God, let alone God himself. The accusation, the reviling, the cursing was shameful. He despised that shame. The slapped face. They didn't punch him, they slapped him around. That was shameful. That's shameful, to be slapped in the face in Eastern cultures. It's an insult. Despising the shame means he didn't welcome it. He didn't welcome the shame. The plucked beard was shameful. Now, the Gospels don't tell you that his beard was plucked. But let me tell you, Isaiah 50 verse 6 says, this is a messianic passage. I gave my back to those who strike me and my cheeks to those who pluck out my beard. I did not cover my face from the humiliation and spitting. For the Lord God helps me. I have set my face like flint, and I know I will not be put to shame. The mocking, the crown of thorns, the robe, shameful. The beating was shameful, whipped with the cat of nine tails. The naked body nailed to the cross was shameful. And yet he didn't welcome it, but he didn't resist it. For you and for me, Jesus is our example. He entrusts himself to this God in his will, and then he entrusts this to his Father who judges righteously and despising the shame. Scripture says, despising the shame, he sat at the right hand of the Father. Now, I'm just going to say this in closing. This is where he is glorified. This is where he intercedes. Romans chapter 8, 34, Christ is he who died, yes, rather was raised at the right hand of God, who also is interceding for us. And this is where he conquers and rules and reigns. Acts 3, 24, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Sat down at the right hand of the Father. That's your destiny and my destiny. To stand before him complete. While he's at the right hand of God, making his enemies, which are your enemies, a footstool. It's another way of saying that this Jesus who comes crushes the head of the enemy for you and for me. This is his victory. This is his ruling. This is his reigning. This is what he's done. This is what he's doing now. The question is, will I walk by faith and run this race that's set before me? looking unto Jesus, my example. The cloud of witnesses, they're imperfect. They're for our encouragement. Jesus is our example. He did that for you and me so that we could run our race, fixing our eyes on him, crucifying the flesh and its passions, so that one day when we see him, we'll be like him and we will see him just as he is. While we're looking at him who bore our sins so that we might live for righteousness. I want you to bow with me in prayer. I want you to do that right now. And as we're finishing up this morning, the question that I'm going to ask, it's the question of this message. Will you finish strong? And the way you finish strong is how you start strong. You put your faith in the finished work of Jesus, knowing that he loved you to the end, knowing that he's promised to conform you into his image. I keep believing that. I keep setting my hope on it. I keep looking to it. I keep rehearsing the scripture that says these are the promises of God. To become a man, a husband, a father, a brother, a friend who's more and more like Jesus because his eyes are on him. A woman, a wife, a mom, a friend whose eyes are on Jesus, becoming more and more like him. This is your race, folks. This is our race. It's long, it's winding, it's hard, but we have this gift from him called the Holy Spirit of the living God, that we might have a faith that's full in the finished work of Jesus. Father, I praise you that what you start, you finish. You took us unholy. You took us in our sin. You took us in our original sin. You took us while we were straying like sheep, and you did something so marvelous. You had somebody share the gospel with us, and the moment we believed, we entered this race. And when we believed, we confessed you as Lord. And when we confessed you as Lord, we walked with you. We couldn't wait to get with you. We couldn't wait to open our Bibles. Couldn't wait to get to church. Couldn't wait to see all the things that you're doing and wanting to do in our lives, and we were running our race, but some of us have faltered. We've gotten our eyes off of you. And I pray that today, if there's anyone in this place, anyone listening right now, anyone watching right now, if you have fallen, if you have slipped up, if you're not running toward Jesus and you got your eyes on something else, will you hear the Master say, "Get up, child. And let me carry you for a while. Let me heal you up. Let me love on you. I've got some people who will love on you. So that we all finish strong." Lord, I thank you for Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, the great example, the one who ran his course to the end for our end. And I pray that we'd see it. I pray that we would know it. I pray that we would believe it. I pray that you'd bless us with this word today so that we'll go from this place running strong. If there's sin to take care of, I pray in Jesus' name that begin right now, right here. Right now, right here. To confess the sin. If there's something you've asked us to do that we've not done, I pray today we make the decision. We're going to go run, do what you've asked us to do. I want to thank you for faith. I pray, Lord, that you'd birth within us faith to believe these promises from the beginning to the end and every place in between. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.